The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It is April 29th, 2022. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's see. Next week is May. How about that? Boy. Okay. Well, that's pretty exciting. Hey, let's see. We have five open lines. Maybe we'll do a little bit of hate mail, too. But also, last night I did an in-depth. I started an in-depth Bible study teaching on the Trinity. And I spent a couple of hours today releasing the notes that I did. So I have all the notes that are in place that I have so far that I will be teaching out of. And you can just go to the CARM website, go to the Bible study page, or just on the CARM homepage. It's still pretty fresh up on the top, and look up the Bible study in-depth stuff. And you can print it up. And one of the things I want, and I put a note in there, is people can print these things up and take them to Bible studies and start teaching out of them, start going through and examining the scriptures and learning out of them. I could make a booklet out of it and expand on the various areas within each of those sections, and I have them grouped in five sections. So anyway, I hope you might want to consider looking at that, just more information. I'm also working on some stuff on agnosticism, as well as new apostolic reformation. I've got to research what information is. There's some reasons for that. And I think that's about it. So if you saw the Bible study last night, I'm curious to know what you thought online, if you liked the teaching, the level that I taught at. If you did, great. If it was too much, let me know what you thought, because I'm curious. And there you go with that. So why don't we just jump on the calls? Let's get to Tina from North Carolina. Tina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
I know you are so researched into everything, and I have an aunt that promises me in the Bible there is scripture to saying you can't mix races. And I don't know
where
you're getting this from.
No, it's not in the Bible.
No.
Mm-mm. No.
Thank you. It's not ungodly for people to mix races of any sort, correct?
There's only one race, the human race.
That's right.
That's it. So we just happen to have different colors of skin and sizes and shapes. That's it. Now, also, if you go to Numbers 12, it says Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. A Cushite was an Ethiopian. So she was probably a black woman.
Exactly.
There's nothing wrong with it. Of course, they didn't like that he married a Cushite woman, not because of her skin color, but because of other issues. God gave them leprosy. So, no, marrying different races, it's no big deal. It's not a problem at all. Okay?
And so I knew who to call to get the correct answer, because she has been telling me this, but has yet to ever give me any scripture.
Yeah.
And she's been pounding this into my head, and I'm like, no, there's no scripture, biblical scripture, to back up anything you're saying.
That's right. And you tell her, you just politely say, if you can't show me from the Word of God, then I don't want to hear anymore.
Say it again. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Don't bring it up. And also, you can remember this. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:6. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollo for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. So that no one of you will become arrogant. The scriptures are the standard of truth. And so if she cannot establish this from the scriptures, then she needs to keep her opinion to herself, because she's saying that the Bible says something when it does not. She's now bearing false witness against God. Okay.
Thank you so much, Matt. I knew who to call to get my answer. I love your show. Love
well,
it.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you listening and calling.
Thank you. All right.
You're welcome. All right. All right. Want to give me a call? Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air. Doing okay. So what do you got, man? What's up?
Question about John 14:26.
Okay.
Is that I have my Bible in front of me, but something along the lines of he says, Jesus says, "And I will send my Spirit."
It says the Holy Spirit, not my Spirit, but the
sorry,
Helper.
Sorry. Yes.
That's
sorry.
All right. That's all right. The Holy Spirit. Yes. And the Father will send in my name. Yeah.
So, I guess before that, was the Holy Spirit not in us?
Well,
does that make sense?
Yeah. There's discussion, debate about that. But notice what it says, okay, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. It doesn't mean the Spirit's not in us, but what does it mean when it says he's sent? Does it mean he's sent to indwell? Does it mean he's sent to baptize? Does it mean he's sent to anoint them? What does it mean when it says sent, to send? And that's the question. A lot of time people just assume it means something, and then they just go with it. And then they use the scripture to say that's what it means, but it's not. How do you know it's what it means? So we can't say exactly what it is, except to say that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send. And also in 15:26, it says the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father. So we have both the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. So when we go to that, Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So anyway, it doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't there, because in, I think it's Psalm 51, I'm trying to remember, David said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So we know the Holy Spirit was there. And in Job 33:4, the Holy Spirit made us. So the Spirit's there, but the question is he there in an indwelling sense? And there's debate about that. Could he indwell the Old Testament saints? I would think so. But then some say, well, maybe he didn't indwell, but he was just there with them. But he didn't indwell them because the sacrifice of Christ hadn't occurred, so that the human temples weren't cleansed yet. So there's just a lot of theological discussion about it, and I don't have the ultimate answer because I just don't know.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. That's what I guess I was trying to get around to was, I didn't know if, say, the Holy Spirit played a different role in the Old Testament because, I didn't know, I guess, if he indwelled us in the Old Testament or if, if it was, like when it says he came upon someone, if that was like a temporary sense kind of thing. And then, the death of Christ, if that was, like a permanent indwelling. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And that's the question. You're asking the right questions. And I can't give you a definitive answer because I don't see a definitive answer in Scripture. And that's it. Here's the possibilities.
Okay, so I guess that's just one of the mysteries of God, I guess.
Yep. Uh-huh. Yep. Okay. That's right. And it was Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's Psalm 51:11 that David said. So, yeah. Okay.
Gotcha. I know there's a couple of verses in the, several in the Old Testament where, it says, the Spirit came upon me. Yeah, and then I think like Saul or somebody prays, do not let the Spirit leave me or something like that. I should look it up,
right.
But
right, to leave in what sense?
I just
there's different senses. To leave as in he's indwelling and then stopped indwelling, or he wasn't indwelling but he was around him, or he was indwelling and yet there's an anointing. We just can't be definitive. That's all I'm saying. Okay?
Gotcha. Okay. All right, bud. Appreciate it.
Okay, buddy. All right, man. God bless.
Have a good one.
Okay, God bless. All right. Now, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Master Vic. I got two quick questions. If a man of God, he's a prophet, so forth, God's using him, reveals so-called people's sins. You know, if I stand up and make false claims about my sins, and I say, oh yeah, God is using you, man. God revealed me, you know, that I'm committing fornication. I'm drinking.
Okay, I don't understand what your question. Be more precise in
if
your question.
If I make false claims about my sins about myself, and that God
about
showed me all the sins, if I make false claims about myself.
Okay, what's the question?
So the question is, if people think that God's using me, I mean, God's revealing my sins, even though it's not true, but all these false claims, I claim that God revealed
Hold on. Alberto, you need to ask a question. I say, what's your question? And then you make a series of statements. So an interrogative is different than... Okay.
All right. So how do you know really when God using a man, supposed to be a prophet or a word of knowledge, whatever the God says about yourself?
How do you know if God's using someone? Well, you have to check the fruit, check their doctrinal statements, their beliefs, see what's happening, see how the church works it, and things like that, and compare it with Scripture. That's what you do. That's a very generic thing, but that's what you do.
Yeah, but how can you tell if it's really from gossip, you know, something that somebody told him, then, you know, then
Hold on. Alberto, I love it when you call. You're fine. It's fine. But I'll just got to tell you, you have a habit of just asking all kinds of things about scenarios of people's behavior. And I understand that people behave differently, but I can't answer for people's behaviors. Okay.
Okay. That's another question. Forget that. Okay, I got another question. What about people who say who believe in eternal security, but do not believe in stable, always safe? Is that an oxymoron or not?
Yes. Yeah. If you're eternally secure, once you're saved, you're always saved. There's slight nuance differentiations between what those things mean, but no, we're secure in Christ once we're saved. Yeah. Okay.
I hear guys on the internet, you know, on YouTube, they say, well, I believe in eternal security, but I do not believe in stable, we say. So that's a contradiction of a term, right?
It would depend on how they're defining them. Because there are nuances of those terms. And so I would say that, just ask, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? And then see if there's a contradiction. It all depends on how they're defining it, all right?
Okay.
All
right. Thank you.
All right, buddy. All right, man. God bless.
All right.
Okay. All right. If you want to give me a call, 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. I just want to let you know, I just don't do this very often, but we have some schools on CARM. And if you're interested in checking them out, I think you just go to learn.carm.org, and you can go there and you can check out the three theology. We have a school of theology, a school of apologetics, and a school on critical thinking. And they're very nicely done. A lot of information, multiple choice. It'll check your answers and the whole bit. You can go there. Learn.carm.org. Go check them out, okay? We have 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hi, welcome back to the show, everyone. Hope you're having a good Friday, and hope you have a good weekend when it comes here. All right, let's get on the air with, let's see, Doug from Indiana. Doug, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing?
Doing all right, man.
Love your show.
Oh, good.
Thank you. That's good. Hey, I love your show. Get a lot out of it. But, hey, I got a question about John the Baptist. This is been on my mind for years. I usually don't question anything in the Bible. You know, I'm a pretty strong follower and pretty faithful. But when John, you know, as spiritual as John the Baptist was, and, you know, with everything that he did for the kingdom of God before Jesus showed up, mm-hmm. why in the world did he send two messengers and want to know if he was the really the true one, when, you know, right there when he's in the prison?
Because he didn't know. He didn't know. That's why he sent him.
He kind of did. I mean, when he baptized him, I mean, you know, the dove showed up and God said, this is my son. As spiritual as he was, I was just, you know, I mean, I know John, he was one of the great, he was the greatest guy. Jesus even said that. It just kind of baffled me a little bit why he thought he had to ask that question.
So one of the possibilities is that John the Baptist was expecting the Messiah to do certain things quickly. And a lot of people one theory, I don't agree with this theory at all, but that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand into the deliverance of Israel from the persecution and oppression of the Roman Empire. John the Baptist spoke against the Romans as well. It could have been, but we don't know for sure, but it could have been that John the Baptist had a similar expectation. He sees the anointing on Christ, and then nothing's happening. Are you the right one then? And then that would make sense in that context, wouldn't it?
Right. And plus, he was in prison, probably knew he was getting ready to die. I would have definitely asked too, but I just thought as spiritual as he was, you know, he had no doubt in his mind.
But you got to don't make the mistake of thinking because he was spiritual, he knew all of this, he had all the answers. That's just not the case.
Right.
So even the disciples who were with Jesus didn't get who he was. They didn't figure out for a long time. So John the Baptist, you know, he was a great prophet, the last and the greatest prophet in the Old Testament style. And there aren't any more like him. And so there you go. He probably, that's what the general consensus is that I've researched on this very issue, is that he probably was expecting more from Christ a lot faster and didn't. Because you got to understand, in the context, Israel was under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And Rome had taken away their right of capital punishment. And there were plenty of people who had risen up trying to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. It was upon their minds, in them, a lot. It held a lot of discussion, and they knew the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to deliver Israel. Now, they didn't understand what deliverance meant, but they got a lot of things wrong. But that would make sense to say that he, too, was assuming this kind of thing, and it wasn't working out the way they thought, so maybe he goes, well, are you the one or not? So there you go. Okay.
Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. I mean, I'm kind of glad that because that makes me feel like a guy like him having to ask that question doesn't make me feel so bad when I have questions.
Good.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I understand what you're saying. But I appreciate the answer. And thank you, and keep up the good work.
All right, man. Well, thank you very much. Okay. God bless.
You're welcome.
All right.
God bless you. Bye.
Okay. All right, let's get to Dave from Texas. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I'm wondering, is there any specific verses that you know in the Bible that would tell us for sure that Jesus had a second lower mind of Christ? It bothers me a little bit trying to think of Jesus as having, you know, double-minded or, you know, something like that. So I have trouble with that. And I'm just,
Hold on. What do you mean, a lower mind of Christ? What does that mean, even?
Well, I guess what I'm saying is, I know that he has two natures, but I've heard people say that, you know, you know, you have to be fully man and fully God, you know, and I believe that. He is the God-man. But I have a problem, you know, and the only scripture that I could see...
What's the problem? What's the problem, though? You have a problem. What is that problem?
I believe in the Trinity, but I had not called into your show, but texted last night about the, and you told me the word for it.
Well, what's the problem, though? I'm waiting for, so I can address, try and address it if I know what the problem is that you're having.
I'll give you the specific question. Do you know verses that would prove definitively that Christ, you know, we know that Christ is all-knowing except for he does not know the time.
Hold on. You're saying several things. You're not asking a question. And you're introducing a concept that we have to examine, and then you're putting it into a long-winded, no disrespect, Matt, but a long question here. So I'm having trouble understanding even what you're asking. So if you could just ask a direct question.
I did. I started off with that. I started off with definitive verses that there is a lower mind of Christ.
Okay.
We know that Christ has a higher mind.
Okay. Stop for a second. When you introduce these terms, I have to ask what you mean by the terms. What do you mean a higher mind and a lower mind? Those are phraseology found in the New Age movement, incidentally. But what do you mean by a lower mind and a higher mind? I don't know what you mean, so I can't answer.
Well, like God is all-knowing, and Jesus knows all things. Except for one thing that I know of.
No, that's not correct. That's not correct. Let me help you out. When he said, "No man knows the day nor the hour," it was an idiomatic phrase dealing with the wedding feast. And the father of the house would send the son out to get the bride. It'd be trumpets and the whole bit because it was an arranged, everything was arranged. And so the friends of the groom would say, "When are you going to be with the bride?" And he'd say, "No one knows the day nor the hour." It was an idiomatic expression used at the time dealing with the son going to get his bride by permission of the father. It doesn't mean he didn't know, okay? It's an idiomatic expression that few people know about that. So that doesn't mean he didn't know. And in John 21:17, Peter said to Jesus, "You know all things." Jesus didn't rebuke him at all. So anyway, okay. So he did know everything. So go ahead.
Okay. Then the question is, does Jesus still alive? So does Jesus still possess? I've heard that Jesus possesses.
Still possess what? You got to finish
mind.
Mind. Okay. We'll hold on. Hold on. We'll be right back, okay, after these messages. Please stay tuned, and we'll see if we get this question. All right. Hey, we'll be right back, folks.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, we're at the bottom of the hour. Let's get back on the air with Dave from Texas. Dave, okay, let's see if we can work this out. So, go ahead.
Okay, so the question is, I've heard that, I know that Jesus has two natures,
mm-hmm.
but I've heard that he has two minds, and that doesn't fit right with me, but I don't know, and I can't prove one way or the other.
Okay, so here's the issue. We know that the Word is a person, has personhood, right?
Yes.
Okay, and personhood requires the ability to think and self-aware and things like that, right?
Yes.
So then to think requires a mind, right?
That's correct.
Okay, good. So the divine word, in that sense, has a mind. All right. Now, to be human, you have to be self-aware. Now, except for the babies and, you know, and a little bit things like that. But we're talking normal human because he's an adult. So an adult human is self-aware and can think, right?
Correct.
And thinking requires a mind,
yes,
right?
Yes, sir. Same thing.
So then there would be two natures. Each has a will. And wills require minds, so we could say two minds. And we would say in theology that this is called dithelotism, from the Greek theleo, to have a will, or to will, to desire, to want, to will, to desire. And in logical necessity is that each nature must possess one. So di means two, diatheletism. Therefore, we would see that in the two natures, each has a will. That's not a problem. However, the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. Now, that's called the communication of the properties. The single person has one mind, one will. And so we don't understand, we don't know how we can have one person like Jesus with two distinct natures, where each of the wills is exhibited but is manifested as a single mind will in the person, single person of Christ. That's what the doctrine is. We don't know how it works, but that's what it is. Okay?
Thank you.
That's what it is. Does that help any?
Yes, sir, a little bit.
A little bit. Okay, well, you want to ask anything else about it, though?
What's that?
Did you want to ask anything else about it, trying to clarify it a little bit more?
No, I'm going to have to call back. I'm going to think about what you said, and I'll call back at another time. I ended up being in the car right now. But
okay.
Thank you.
Sure, no problem. Go to Carmen, look up the person of Jesus and the doctrines about him and read. And that should help, okay?
Yep, okay. Thank you.
All right, man. Call back. Okay, buddy. All right, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Four open lines, give me a call. Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing? I haven't heard from you in a while.
Doing fine. So what do you got?
Okay. Second question. The gift of speaking in tongues. I guess, could you kind of highlight that real quick?
Well, if it was written, I could get a marker and highlight it. I'm not sure what you mean.
That's funny. So, I mean, I don't know. I guess, can somebody speak in tongues, like, on command?
Supposedly, I don't do it, except when I stubbed my toe yesterday. Like, but other than that, it's the closest I get. But I've heard that people can, and that's fine. I've been with people, you know, I affirm all the charismatic gifts, and I've been with people who very respectfully have said in prayer time, hey, do you mind if I pray in tongues? I say, no, I don't mind. And they just do it. So I'm assuming that that is the case. They can do that. Okay.
Okay. So do they have to have an interpreter with them when
in
they
the
do
church-
it?
In the church context, that they're doing it in a church context, yes, they do. 1 Corinthians 14 says so. Okay, but if they're in a private prayer language, I don't think it's necessary. Okay?
Okay. All right, well, yeah, that's all I got, bud.
Okay. All right, then.
Thank you.
Okay, man, no problem. All right.
All right, bye.
All right. Ooh, whoop, hang up on that. There we go. Wow, a lot of calls today. This is good. We've got four open lines. We've got one ringing right now. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let me just tell you that we have those schools. I got to start pushing them more. You know, I just don't like doing it too much, but I got to do it because they're there. And this is how it works on CARM. We have three schools. I've written all three of them. It's taken me a year and a half, basically, to write all of them. And we put them up there. They're good, okay? I'm going to say they are good. There's a lot of good stuff in them, I'll put it that way. And we charge $33 per, and it helps pay the lights, pay the light bills, things like that. And we, so $33 each, but if you were to just get all three, you can get it for $75. It's a bit of a discount there. But also, if you want the schools and you can't afford them, you just email us and say, can I please have the schools? Matt Slick said over the radio that I can get them for free if I just tell you I can't afford them, and that's it. And then we'll give them to you for free. That's it. We're not in the business of making money. We're in the business of spreading the word of God and answering questions. We use the schools to help keep the lights on, pay the bills and things like that, because it does cost, you know, radio and internet and salaries and travel and stuff like that. And so there you go. You can check it out. Okay, just go to learn.carm.org. Learn.carm.org. Claudio from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Good evening.
Yeah, I'm not a doctor, but you know, I am annoying, though. I will claim that title. So what do you got, ma'am?
Yes, sir. I want to know whether you have read any book that has the names of God, all the names of God, like El Roy, the God who sees, and El Shaja.
Whether there's
any book that have all the names that I could go and buy and want to know exactly what it means and everything.
Yeah, I've not got any books, and I've not done a study like that. It's worth studying it, and I think that there would be some books out there that would go through basically all the names of God or things like that. You could probably just look online. What I would do is just look online for recommended books on all the names of God, and just read some reviews on stuff like that, because you don't want to get something from a false group like Mormons or Catholics or Jehovah's Witnesses or Branhamites or the NAR people, you know, stuff like that. Okay?
Okay, sir.
All right?
Thank you very much, sir. You're doing a good job. I normally get time to listen to your program when going home. God bless you and your wife. May your wife get much better. Thank you, sir.
Well, thank you. Yeah, appreciate those prayers and stuff, too. Okay, thanks. All right. Okay, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Jason from Arizona, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Appreciate what you do.
Thanks.
And my question today is, how do we interpret Revelation 22:19? I've been trying to chew on that for a while.
Well, I always like to read the context, and let's start back. You're talking about verse 19, okay? So let's start. Okay, I get you. Who takes away from the book of the words of the book of the prophecy? God will take away this part of the tree of life. That verse.
Yeah, like, how would one be guilty of that?
Well, It's in reference to the book of Revelation. It's not in reference to the whole Bible. That's one thing that people need to understand. The other thing is that... I'm just looking at a cross-reference. In earlier chapter, in earlier verse in that chapter, says Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So what it looks like is if you alter the words of the scriptures, an actual physical altering of what is written, that's a very serious thing, because you are essentially calling God a liar. I think part of the reason is because one of the ways to know that God is God is by prophecy. He is the one who's able to tell you what the future will be, and he doesn't make any mistakes. So if someone is going to alter the prophecies of God and alter his word, and it doesn't come to pass, they're making God appear to be a liar and a fraud. And it's a serious thing. So then he'll take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in his book. Now there's a lot of discussion about what that means too. So, for example, Mormons, they have altered the true teaching of God, and they have doubted the reliability of, for example, the book of Revelation, essentially saying it's been corrupted. And so they're saying that the book of the prophecy is false because they don't trust it and don't submit to it. So that would be an example of them not having their part in the tree of life. And we got the music, so you got to hold on. We got a break. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. All right, let's get back to Jason with Arizona. Jason, you still there?
Still there.
All right. So, did that help?
It did. Maybe I should just very quickly, precisely ask a little deeper question. What I'm trying to really understand is, a Christian specifically, there's all these different translations of the Bible, from the ESV and KJV and NKJV, and all these different synonyms and words from languages, and you know, I have a very analytical mind, and I'm just thinking on a technicality. I mean, like, if someone is, like, translating to a different translation, and how would they be guilty if they didn't? I mean, this is just hard for me to grasp. Someone trying to translate wrong, or is a Christian teaching wrong, or how do you?
Well,
I
it says,
I'm kind of confused.
It says take away from the words of the book. So I think what we could do is list out hypothetically, since you have an analytical mind, good. So imagine in an Excel spreadsheet or a Word document, and you have Revelation 22:19 sitting there. You go, let's say Word document, you hit tab, you hit enter, and it indents, and you say possible understandings or interpretations. You hit tab, another indent. Because this is how I work. I'm like this all the time. And so I'm able to categorize information this way very quickly. And so I do possible interpretive methods. And then I would list them out. Things like literally taking away from the words, as in copying the documents and altering the actual text. That's one possibility. Another one would be purposely misrepresenting it while you're preaching or teaching. That could be another one. Another one could be accidentally. Now, the accidentally, that's under, is that an intention or not intention? Because it appears to be, in Revelation 22:19, the intentionality of taking away the words. Now, it doesn't say what it means to take away the words of the book. So because of it, we have difficulty in exactly interpreting. So what we have to do is write through a scope of possible meanings and then strengths and weaknesses of each of those possibilities. And this is what I do on all kinds of topics. And so then what I do, and you may hear me on the radio say, well, here's a view, here's a view, here's a view. I don't know what the exact view is because the scriptures don't tell us, and that's just where it is. And that would be applicable here. And so what about the Mormons?
That explanation definitely helped me a lot more. I greatly appreciate that thorough explanation. Okay. Helped my brain kind of wrap around it. And it's interesting, very, very quickly, I was looking at Kelvin's commentary, and he wouldn't even commentate on Revelation. And I read some of Gill's writings, and I think it was saying he didn't even want to talk about it. I mean, and so it's like interesting how I wonder if he was so analytical, he was like, you know, I'm just gonna sidestep this.
Could be that he's running out of time. He was tired. And so what I'll do is I'll analyze stuff like this, okay, since you say you have an analytical mind. Okay, well, I relate because I'm very analytical. And so I then do my outlining, indenting, categorization. I can move things up and down. I can then write notes. I do them in different colors. I then literally highlight thing and put level 1, 2, and 3 for the left panel so that I can see the outline form there. This is what I actually do. You brought this up. I actually do this. I've taught people how to do this. And then I would go look at commentaries and say, okay, I've exhausted what I think are reasonable expectations. Now, I've had some Greek, so I can look at the Greek. Okay, nothing unusual about that. Any cross-references, go to the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge to see if there are any cross-references, see what I can come up with. And then I come up with a semantic domain or an interpretive domain of possibilities. Then I go look at commentaries. So here's a commentary. I haven't even looked at this one yet. I'm going to read it to you. If any man shall take away, also condition of the third class with aeon, that's a Greek word, and the second aorist, second aorist active subjunctive of ephoreo with apo, repeated both in the condition and conclusion, future, active, indicative, okay, I understand the stuff you won't, which are written in the book, et cetera, et cetera. Ablative, neuter, plural, articulate, oh man, this is, I don't even know what this means. But this actually is said, this is actually what it says. The ablative neuter, plural, articular, perfect, passive participle is in opposition or apposition with ectu zulan tes zoes. Wow. So, if I knew a lot more, I could come back with an intelligent response. So, at that point, I go, next. So it's like, what is he saying?
I appreciate your time, and that's you know, as a Christian, I know I'm saved by grace, but when you read something like that, you think, oh my gosh, you know, was there ever a time I read the Revelation and accidentally talked to someone and omitted a word or something, you know?
No, it's not like that. It's not like that. Because if it were, let's say you didn't do a word right, does it apply only to Revelation and not the book of Matthew? Well, because it's all inspired. What he's talking about here is the issue, I believe, overall. This is a prophecy, and you can't mess with the prophecies of God. This is an intention. If you think it means something and you misrepresent it, God's not going to destroy you because you thought. You're not trying to take away. You're not doing this malicious anything. There's a difference between on purpose and ignorance. There's a great deal of difference
right,
in there.
Right.
And so you don't have to worry about it.
Thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate your time.
All right, man. Hope that helps, okay?
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Sure. All right. Now let's get to Kevin from Ohio. Hey, Kevin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. Got a lot of stuff going on. What do you got, man? What's up?
Okay. I know the time's running out, and this is real quick. I've been brought up in a straight Baptist church where they have, they don't permit women to be in the pulpit to preach the word.
Good.
Or anything of that nature. Recently, I've discovered this one lady. She knows that I go to church and everything, and she comes to me, and I find out that she's she says she's been called as a lady pastor. And once she found out what church I went to, and she asked me, well, why do they not believe women should lead the church? And I said, well, one of the things is that the church is a female, is like a female's the mother, and it brings, and the congregation is the children, and the pastor is the man that's leading the church. And that's how, okay.
No, that's not a good analogy because it's vague.
All right.
I'm not trying to knock you. You don't want to do an analogy of illustrations to make a doctrinal absolute statement. Okay?
Okay.
Well, I can give you the scriptures.
Can you enlighten me? Yes, please.
All right. Now, there's a doctrine called federal headship. Federal headship teaches that the male represents the descendants, not the female. So Adam and Eve were in the garden. She sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam. Then he sinned. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man. That's Adam. So even... Excuse me, coughing. Sorry about that. Even though Eve sinned first and she was in the world, she was not the federal head, the representative of mankind. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. All right, so that's headship. In 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, Paul the Apostle says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, but to remain silent, for Adam was first created. He ties it into the created order. It's not a cultural thing. So she's not to teach or exercise authority. She's not to do that. In the very next chapter, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says he's giving instruction on how to conduct yourself in the household of God, the church. So he's very clearly teaching this. Furthermore, when you go to 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching, that's what an elder does. In Greek, words have gender. In English, they rarely do. Boy, girl, mom, dad, they have gender implied in them. And so in Greek, gender is all over the place. You can have masculine, feminine, and neuter. And the word elders, who rule well, the word elders is the nominative masculine plural. In other words, it's just masculine, okay? It's in the masculine form. He could have used the neuter. He could have used the feminine. Mm-hmm. But he used the masculine. Now, when you go to 1 Timothy 3, it says deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. It says that. That's in verse 8. When you go to verse 2, an overseer, episkopos. That's masculine also in the Greek. An overseer thus must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So an overseer is to be a husband of one wife. That's a bishop. We have a deacon, must be man also. This is what the Word of God says. And now when we go to Titus chapter 1, starting about verse 5. Come on, get it, there we go. For this reason, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I have told you. That's also in the masculine. Okay?
Okay.
Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. How does a woman meet that requirement? A man of one woman, a husband of one wife, period, she cannot. So, I'm going to offer this out to everybody. I do this regularly when this topic comes up. I'm challenging, offering a challenge, I should say, to anybody who wants to have a formal, public debate, recorded debate on this topic. Does the Bible teach women can be pastors and elders? That's what I'm offering a challenge on. I've been doing this challenge on radio off and on for 17 years. Not a single person's ever taken me up on it. And I don't believe they ever will. Does the Bible teach women can be pastors and elders? Now, so, when a woman says, well, God's called me. So the question then becomes, all right, so you're saying God called you. Yes. Would he call you in contradiction to his word? That's the question. If they say, well, of course he would. I don't care what you say. He's called me. I'm going to judge truth by my experience, by my feelings. That's what I'm going to do. Well, I would say, what does the Bible say? It says the elder, an elder's a pastor, or pastor's an elder, must be a man of one woman. How can you be that? Well, in this modern culture, maybe you can. Stupidity abounds. So I ask women, can you show me this? And since Paul's giving the instruction on how to behave in the household of God, is that what you know? He's telling us this is how the church is to be. Why are you rebelling against what the revealed word of God is through the apostle called by Jesus Christ himself? These are the hard questions I ask. And you know what they do? They don't answer them. They ignore them. And the reason is because they submit the word of God to their feelings. Their feelings.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I know, I'm called, I know, me. Look what God told me, God tells me, God may I experience me. My Genesis 3:6, she saw the fruit was good to eat, and it was pleasing, so she ate. That's what's happening.
Yes, sir, okay? I appreciate you, sir.
All right, brother.
And I'm going to have her call you.
Oh, you please do. I'd love it.
All right.
Okay, we got to go. There's the music. Hey, we're out of time, everybody. Hope you enjoyed the show. May the Lord bless you and by his grace. Back on here on Monday. Have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you later. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.